As some of you may know, my vacation this summer spanned the continent from west to east, and I have photos of my toes in first the Pacific and then the Atlantic Oceans, which made for a rather sweet social media post. The photos I didn't take, but could have, would have made for a much less sweet post. I could have taken photos of the horizon in both Nova Scotia and on Vancouver Island, a horizon obscured by wildfire smoke. And perhaps this is why I haven't been able to get this reading from Jeremiah out of my head. So buckle up. On both coasts, we stayed with people living a dozen or so kilometers away, fortunately for them and for us, away in the right direction from significant fires. Fires which destroyed acres and acres of forest, which forced thousands of people out of their homes, and which damaged property. It was, we and our hosts agreed, a very strange sensation to be eating breakfast on the patio, going for walks, picking raspberries in BC or peaches in Nova Scotia, all while knowing just a short drive away, a fire was raging. The land was being devastated and people's lives upturned. But then, as another wise friend observed, we all live like that pretty much all of the time. There are just usually greater distances involved. And I point this out not to make us feel guilty about our safety and comfort, but because this is what Jeremiah is calling us to pay attention to, with holy and hard words echoing down through the generations. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and it was complete chaos, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Jeremiah is speaking to his own people in his own day as they faced their own devastation, the destruction of Jerusalem, the occupation of Judah, and the forced exile of thousands by the Babylonian Empire. Their lands were laid waste, their world destroyed. And Jeremiah was called on to make sense of it. His explanation? Judah had abandoned the ways of God and sought to become powerful through the creation of alliances with other empires while ignoring the needs of its own people and its own land. And as a result, Judah became a target of another global superpower, Babylon. And God looked on in anger and sorrow as human foolishness and evil, both Babylonian and Judean, led to destruction. Jeremiah spoke these hard truths to his own people in his own day, and he speaks them to us and to all the world now. When the ways of God are abandoned, and humans insist on their own power and their own foolishness, destruction follows, whether that is the destruction of war or the destruction of environmental disaster. And God looks on in sorrow and in anger. Thus far, Jeremiah and I are in agreement. Where Jeremiah and I may part ways is the role we imagine for God in all of this. In Jeremiah's worldview, the destruction experienced by Jerusalem and the people of Judah was a direct punishment inflicted by God on a sinful nation. Jeremiah understood the world to be in God's control in such a way that God needed to be the one who inflicted the destruction that Judah experienced. And this worldview can today make it hard for us to hear the prophetic text as truth. We can find it hard to hear past this angry, vengeful God who many of us do not recognize, or who may remind us of the voices that have claimed to speak judgment on God's behalf, whether those voices come from our own pasts, or our political world, or even the biblical texts themselves. But even though it's hard, we need to do the work to hear the truth the Spirit is speaking through these texts, to not let those voices drown out the Spirit and prevent us from hearing it for ourselves. Because this prophecy, this word from God, is for us today. How can it not be when it describes the kind of devastation we see on the news every night? The kind of devastation that we know our aching earth will continue to experience with greater and greater desperation. But Jeremiah's prophecy does not require a punitive God. It simply requires a God who allows nature to take its course. A God who warns God's people of what will happen to them if they insist on pursuing foolishness and evil, and then watches in anger and in sorrow as the warnings come true. Destruction of the sort Jeremiah describes, or that our world is experiencing, is a natural consequence, like burning your hand if you put it on the stovetop, or failing a class if you never do your homework, or being killed because someone got behind the wheel after they had been drinking, or your home burning down because someone flicked a cigarette into a ditch along the highway during a record-setting heat wave caused by human-induced climate change. And blaming God is as unfair as it is ineffective. And indeed, it may be that Jeremiah understood this more than I am giving him credit for, because Jeremiah also describes a God who works to preserve God's people and the land they love, even in the face of their foolish, evil ways and the destruction they bring upon themselves. We just aren't hearing too much of that in today's reading. But we do get a hint of it. Just one little hint in that one small line: the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. No matter how bad it gets, and it can get very bad indeed, it is not over. God brings life out of even the worst we can do. For Jeremiah and his people, this meant learning to live in exile, learning to plant gardens along the river of Babylon. It meant learning to know God and themselves in new and life-giving ways, and trusting that they would one day rebuild the temple and be restored. For St. Paul, who spoke of his story in the letter to Timothy, it meant an opportunity to repent of his violence against the church and place his formidable talent and tenacity in the service of Jesus, finding forgiveness and wholeness in new faith. For the lost coin and the lost sheep of Jesus' parables, it meant being sought for urgently until found and then rejoiced over. For Jesus, it meant giving himself over to be unjustly executed so that he might rise from the grave and shatter the chains of sin and death once for all. Because God does not, will not give up on us. And this is not a naive hope. Devastation has come, and more will surely follow. The fires will continue, the drought will continue, the storms will continue. We will reap the consequences of humanity's foolish and evil ways. We know this. But it is also not a false hope. It is a deep and sustaining hope built on the good news of God's faithfulness to God's creation, revealed in our holy scriptures and in the world over and over again all around us, even in the midst of devastation. And this is not a faint hope. It is a driving, empowering hope, calling us to remember that when we find ourselves beyond the reach of destruction, in places of safety and comfort and plenty, that this is not a reward, but a commission. We are part of God's saving work. Not merely beneficiaries, but participants, called to be eager instruments of God's grace and love. We are to be sources of shelter and help and compassion for those whose world is falling apart. We are to listen to the hard truths being spoken by prophets, by Jeremiah and his descendants, so that we might shape our lives and our communities in response to their message of repentance and transformation. So let us hold fast to that hope, confident in God who does not give up on us, in God whose mercy is unending, in God who will make all creation new and bring every sinner home. In God, who will equip us for the work to which we have been called, if only we do not give up on God.